welcome you here tonight, especially those of you that are visiting. I had a chance of meeting two or three people that are, this is your first time to be here tonight, and we do this every Wednesday night, and a little levity. But I want to talk to you tonight because this is that first week of the new year. I love this time of the year, and so I want to talk to you tonight about changes that last. The new year is a new start for us. Some of you may do spring cleaning, some of you may do winter cleaning, some of you may not do cleaning at all. But I do spring cleaning at the end of the year. I love this time of the year. This is a time of new starts. It's a time of opportunities to do things right. This is a time of, where I evaluate some things in my life and my ministry and just things that I'm doing. I get to reflect back over last year. You can't do anything about last year. It's kind of like your income tax return. There's not one thing you can do about it. December the 31st has come and gone. You can't change those spending behaviors. But it's a time for me to even clean out my sock drawer. And you may think, well, see, because I end up at the end of the year with some singles. Because we have a washing machine that eats socks. Okay. I don't know where they go. So our washing machine must eat them, but I always end up with some singles. And I don't know if y'all end up with singles, but I clean out my drawers and my closets because I am anal and obsessive compulsive. But looking back on this year, someone says that we live our life forward and we look at it backwards. And I was looking back on this year, and I begin to realize that life is just preparation, ladies and gentlemen, for eternity. We are not made to last forever. I always thought I'd be like Peter Pan, that I was going to live forever physically, but we're not made to last forever. Our body is an earth suit, and one of these days it's going to fizzle to the ground. There's nothing redeemable in that earth suit. The only thing redeemable in us is our spirit that goes to be with the Lord Jesus. And so, but we are not made really to last forever because God wants us to be with Him in heaven. So that is God's plan, is for us to be with Him in heaven. But He allows us to be down here, and we have a purpose. We have a purpose down here. One day my heart is going to stop, and that will be the end of my earth suit, but not really the end of me, and not really the end of you. One of these days your earth suit will fall to the ground. The Bible teaches that. And I may live 60 to 100 years, and you may live 60 to 100 years, depending on your age, on this earth. But ladies and gentlemen, we're going to spend trillions of years in heaven. Trillions of years in heaven. And that's going to be what is called eternity. This is a warm-up act. This is dress rehearsal. And God wants us to practice on earth what we're going to be doing forever in eternity. We are made by God for God's pleasure. And until we figure that out, life is not going to make sense to some of you. If you've never had the joy of inviting Jesus Christ to come in your heart, life may be giving you some struggles. Life may not be making sense to you. And I just want you to know, you'll really never know how to live until you know how to die. What you are is God's gift to you, and what you make of yourself is your gift back to God. Ladies and gentlemen, life is a series of problems. Either you're in one right now, or you're just coming out of one right now, or you're getting ready to go back into one right now. Life is made up of struggles and problems. The reason that is that God is more interested in our character than He is our comfort. And so maybe you would like to have a life that was a void of problems and trials and tribulations. But the Bible says, count it all joy when you meet trials and tribulations, because the testing of your faith is going to produce patience in your life. I'll never forget that Bill Gaither wrote a song for his daughter when she was 13 years old, and the lyrics went like this. The first verse went like this, and I wish you happiness, and I wish you joy, and I wish all the wonderful things of life. And then the second verse says, but I wish you heartache, and I wish you trials, and I wish you pains. Because that's what it takes in our lives to make us who we're going to be and who we need to be, is we're going to take the good things with the bad things. God is not interested in really us being comfortable. He's really interested in our character. He's more interested in making our life holy than it is to make our life happy. And somewhere we got a message that we're supposed to be happy all the time. And that's not true. I do a lot of weddings around here, and sometimes they want me to say that, do you own the vows? Did you promise to spend the rest of your life in making him or her happy? Ladies and gentlemen, you can't make another person happy. Only God can make a person happy. And so we are willing to accept and receive that person for the rest of our life and do whatever it takes to help them be what God wants them to be. We have a goal, and that is to grow in character and Christ's likeness. This last year has been a great, great year for me, and probably like you, it's been a good year. Hopefully you've been able to reflect on last year, and there have been some good things that have happened. One is we have a new granddaughter named Claire Elizabeth, and they're wonderful. And once again, if I'd had her first, I wouldn't have had my two sons, and they're just wonderful. But I've gone through some valleys this last year. Toward the end of the year, I lost a very dear friend of mine and to a dear friend of many of yours out there, and that's Hiram Woosley. It was a sad time. Although we knew we were celebrating the homegoing of a saint, and let me stop. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian, you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're a saint. You may not think that fits you, but if you're a Christian, you're a saint. Saint Emery. Y'all don't think that fits, do you? Based on God's word, that's what we are. And Hiram was a saint. And Hiram was a great man. And it's been our joy of being a part of this church for 40 years. And he was, and his dear family was here when Susan and I came. And, it's been a great, great ride. He's been like a father to me. And so it was sad, when he passed away. Although if we really say what we believe and believe what we say, especially about God's word, this was a homegoing, and but it was sad. We'll pull up this picture, guys. Pull this picture up I gave you. Let me show you a little flash from the past from me. You see this group of scraggly adolescent boys right here? This is a picture right over here. This is back. This is a Kodak moment. Kodak used to put the dates on there for you. February 1960. Holy moly. I was 13 years old. I'm in the picture. If you hadn't found me yet, I'll point it out. I'm in this picture. This is a picture I'm going to cherish the rest of my life. These group of scrawny boys, I was going to South Park Baptist Church. Some of you came from South Park Baptist Church. Some of you may know where South Park Baptist Church is. It's not the one in Alvin. It's the one over in East End in the southeast part of Houston. And we lived off of South Park Boulevard and off of Holmes Road. And all the streets had names of World War II. It was Ardmore and Bastogne and Calais and Dunkirk and Eisenhower and Forest Canal and Iwo Jima and Jutland. And you may say, can anything good come out of South Park? This group right here, he wasn't there that day. But Richard Land was on that team with us. And we've had Richard Land in our church. And maybe you've seen him on Fox News. He's kind of our voice of conservative Christian values, Richard Land. And, Richard Land played on my little league team. He was left-handed. He was a large guy. I was 2'3", but he was large. He pitched a no-hitter in little league and we lost the game. He walked about 10 runs in. He couldn't find the plate. No hitter, lost the game. Let me show you these guys right here. This guy right here is named Glenn Hemperly, and that boy right there is Danny Hemperly. They're brothers, but they don't want to stand next to each other. These are the two sons of Jim and Alice Hemperly, who were longtime members of our church, who have since gone on to be with Jesus. And so they were at Park Place, I mean over at South Park. This boy right here is Mike Oren. That's the son of Doug and Beverly Oren. That's the brother of Nancy Wilson and Candy Bowman. That's Mike Oren right there. This guy right there, that's Emery Gadd. He looks like Howdy Doody, doesn't he? It, That's howdy doody right there. Sparky dazzle. This young man right here is John Kipp. May not mean anything to you, but John Kipp is the son of Rowena Kipp, a member of our church that passed away this last year. She's my aunt and passed away. This man right here, a young boy right here, this is going to confuse you. His name is Johnny Elam. Not Mary Ellen John's son, but Johnny Elam. But his dad's name was John Elam. So we have a John Elam, Johnny Elam. Well, we had one at South Park Baptist. His dad was our RA leader, Royal Ambassador leader. And so that's John Elam right there. This young man right here, and I'm coming into what I want to talk to you about, his name Raymond Tadlock. We call him Moose. That's Raymond Tadlock right there. At Thanksgiving week, John Elam died of diabetes. And I was called to do his funeral. And ladies and gentlemen, I have friends from high school, some very dear friends from high school that I would die for. And some of you may have friends from high school. But to have friends that are 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13 years old that grew up together in a great time with Beaver Cleaver and Ralphie and Richie and Potsy down at Arnold's, this was a wonderful time. All of us lived on two streets, all of these guys. We were renegades. But John Elam passed away, and I did his service. And all these people from back in South Park came back that I hadn't seen in a long time. Because in ninth grade, I moved from South Park over to Freeway Manor. And that's how I got brought over here. You see how God works? God doesn't work in isolation. And so as you live your life forward and look at it backwards, and I was able to conduct his funeral service, and it was a great honor. This man right here, Raymond Tadlock, Moose, came to that funeral service, and it was the last time he came out of his house. He has a brain tumor. And on Christmas Day, Moose passed away. These boys are special to me because it was Moose Tadlock who lived on my street that invited me to go to church at South Park Baptist Church. Invited me to go to Sunday school with him. Invited me to go to RAs with him. And I learned scripture in RA, 2 Corinthians 5:20, that we're ambassadors for Christ. 5 years ago, this group of guys got together with Mr. Elam at his house for a reunion. And we stood in that living room, and we held hands, and we recited the RA pledge. And recited 2 Corinthians 5:20, that we're ambassadors for Christ. That man, I did his funeral service between Christmas and New Year's. He was my closest friend. He loved me enough to invite me to go to church. And ladies and gentlemen, it's not what you go to church for, it's what you come away with. I'm not saying my story is like the story of Billy Graham, and you've heard that story. But all of us have a story. All of us have had people that were influential in our life. And this time of the year, as Hiram Woosley went on to be with the Lord, and as Johnny Elam went to be with the Lord, and as Raymond Tadlock went to be with the Lord, and Mike Oren has already gone to be with the Lord, I know one thing, ladies and gentlemen, life is short and death is sure. And sin is the problem and Christ is the cure. This picture means a whole lot to me because of the people that are in it and for what it meant in my early life. One last thing, we'll get on. I know you're getting bored with my vacation pictures. You see how tall we are back there? We're much taller than these squirts here. But if you notice, it's because we're standing on that beam right there. You see, John Williams, who's out in Mission Viejo, California, a Semper Fidelis Marine, if he'd have stood on up with us, he'd been tall like us. But we were all about 2'3". And by the way, we won that basketball ball game. I know you won't believe it. 63-2. We played a tough team. And I'm so glad I was at the back because I was 2'3", really. And you would see the two strings hanging out of my pants legs, my shorts. They call those legs. That's a part of my past. Guys, you can get that off the screen now if you want to. Thank you. Life is short, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know where you've come from. I don't know who's been instrumental in your life. I don't know, but this time of the year, when I'm hoping to make some changes for 2011 coming my way, I had to pause for a moment and look back. And because here's the thing I've learned. With all the funerals I've done, I used to think that life was hills and valleys. Have you heard that? That life is hilltop, mountaintop, and you're going to go down in the valley, and there's going to be hills coming up and down in the valley. One day you're up and one day you're down. Nay, nay. I've learned that life is two tracks running side by side simultaneously in your life. No matter how good things are in your life, there's always something not good that needs to be worked on. And while no matter how bad things are in your life, ladies and gentlemen, there's always something good that you can thank God for. There's simultaneous tracks in our life. And that's what I've experienced the last 60 days in my life, is simultaneous tracks of things that were not pleasant and things that were very, very pleasant. New Year's resolutions. We're going to lose 100 pounds this year. February is the largest weight gain month of the year because you know, at the end of December, New Year's resolution, boy, man, we're going to lose 100 pounds here. I'm just going to quit eating. And so what we do for January is we starve ourselves. We eat that stuff that comes in a box. And then February comes and you go, nyeh. So we start pigging out. I want to turn over a new leaf, which means that you had a bad leaf on the right side up. I want to do things differently this year. And I'll never forget this quote, John Maxwell, who says, if you always do what you've always done, you always get what you always got. Now, folks, that's important here, as we are in the first week of January. If we do everything the way we did in 2010, we're going to get the same results we got in 2010. Now, if you don't need to make any changes, then you need to do it again. You need to repeat 2010. But I think most of us, if we really reflect on our life, we know that there needs to be some changes. We are creatures of habit. We are creatures of habit. If you're not careful, that's called a rut. And a rut is like a coffin with both ends knocked out. If you're not careful, you find yourself doing the same thing the same way all the time. I want to do some things differently this year. Is this the year for me? And I don't know, is this the year for you? That some changes that will be good for you and your family and your profession and maybe your walk with the Lord need to come about in your life. Just because you change some habits doesn't mean that things will change. Many of you are connoisseurs of Charles Schulz, Peanuts. Charlie Brown said to Linus one time, Linus, for as long as I've lived, whenever I put on my shoes, I've always put the left shoe on first. Then suddenly last week, I put the right shoe on first. Every day this week, Linus, I've been putting my right shoe on first. And do you know what? It hadn't changed my life a bit. So just changing habits doesn't bring change. I'm talking tonight about changes that are for good. Not only that will last, but will be for good for you. And let me give you three things in the midst of making changes for good. Number one, ladies and gentlemen, we need to make sure that we're heading in the right direction. I don't know if you've ever been on a boat or you've ever been in the cockpit of an airplane. But in a boat and in a cockpit of an airplane, your direction is based on that compass. And you set that direction because if you will stay on course with that compass, you will get to your destination. But what happens in an airplane, what happens in a boat, you start doing this. And so what you have to do in that boat and what you have to do in that plane is what they call course correction. You're constantly having to get yourself back on track, get you back on course. Course corrections. And I'm going to tell you, life is constant course corrections. We should always be making course corrections. 2 Timothy 3:16 is my verse for you for this, if you have your Bibles. 2 Timothy 3:16. Second Timothy 3:16 is a wonderful verse. You may want to consider memorizing, if that's one of your changes this year, that you're going to memorize Scripture. This is a great verse. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "For all Scripture is two things. Number one, it's inspired of God. That means God wrote it. You can trust it. Emory didn't write it. If Emory did, you couldn't trust it. All Scripture is inspired of God. And number two, it is profitable. That means it's worth something to us. All Scripture. Maybe not the maps, but all the Scripture is profitable to us. It's good for us, is what the Bible says, for four things. Number one, it's good for doctrine. God's Word will tell us what road to walk on. God's Word will tell us how to live our life. God's Word will tell us how to behave. God's Word is good for doctrine. Number two, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, God's Word is not only good for doctrine, it's good for reproof. That means God's Word will tell us when we're off track. It will get our attention. The Bible is like a natural looking glass. It'll get our attention to let us know we're off track if you'll stay in it. But it doesn't leave you there, because God's Word is not only good for doctrine to tell you what road to walk on, but it tells you that when you're off the road, but it's good for number three, it's good for correction, course correction. It'll get you back on the road. God's Word will get you back on the road. And then number four, God's Word is good for instruction, which means God's Word is good enough to keep you on the road. For all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the man or the woman of God will be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, God wants to complete us. He wants to furnish us. Because we're going to be living proof of a loving God to a watching world. We're going to be 2 Corinthians 5:20. We're going to be His ambassadors for Christ. He wants us thoroughly furnished. So He wants us in God's Word. And so you're going to have to make and be willing to make some course corrections in your life. All of you heard of the story of the Titanic, the tragic story of the Titanic, about a British ship that was supposed to be indestructible, unsinkable, that left Southampton, going to New York. It was carrying 2,200 passengers. And the Titanic hit an iceberg. The facts of that were that the captain on board received three messages of the same content. And the content of all three messages was this: decrease your speed, change your course. And it was ignored. And 30 seconds before the Titanic crashed into that giant iceberg, the captain calls the guy on the deck and says, "What do you see?" He said, "I see an iceberg." And 30 seconds later, it collided. 1,500 people, passengers and crew, died. 700 were rescued. The captain was unwilling to make a course correction. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm just telling you, there's some icebergs out there in your life. The problem with icebergs, you don't see most of it above the water. Most of the iceberg is below the waterline. You just see the little part. If you're going to make changes this year that are really going to last, then you've got to be willing to make sure that you're heading in the right direction. And be willing to make some course corrections. In making sure you're heading in the right direction, I've used this illustration. I'll never forget it. In the right direction. I watched Barbara Jordan, Congresswoman Barbara Jordan's funeral in 1996 on TV. And Barbara Jordan was from Houston, Texas. She was a member of Good Hope Missionary Baptist Church. They had the funeral service on TV because of her notoriety, being the first Black woman from the South as a congressperson. At Good Hope Missionary Baptist Church, it was packed. It's not that big of a church. They have a balcony. It was packed because all the people from Washington and Austin came down. And I'll never forget, this funeral service was on TV for 2 hours and 22 minutes. You can go on the website to watch it if you want to. I was so enamored by it that I called that little church and I asked for a videotape of it. And in the days of VHS, they sent it to me. There were 10 speakers at Barbara Jordan's funeral. We had the President of the United States, Bill Clinton. We had the Governor of Texas, Ann Richards. And, of course, we had Congresswoman Sheila Jackson Lee. And we had seven other people speak at her funeral service, waxing elephants, saying what a wonderful woman she was. And they all had their time on the platform, speaking in front of the cameras. And the bottom floor was completely packed with all these dignitaries from Washington and all other security people from Washington. And up in the balcony at Good Hope Missionary Baptist Church were the church members from that black church giving the better seats to these dignitaries, and they went up to the balcony. And sitting on the platform over here in one of the chairs was their young black preacher boy, just waiting his turn. And all the dignitaries got up there, and everybody applauded, and they did their deal and said their platitudes. And they finally sat down. And D.C. Cofield stood up, and he looked at the congregation, and he said this: "I've noticed that many of you in this room are trying to climb the ladder of success. You're trying to get somewhere. You're trying to be something." And then he started rocking. And when they start rocking, you better start listening. And he was rocking. "And I know that many of you are trying to climb that ladder of success. But I'm going to tell you, Barbara Jordan was a success. But some of you are climbing the ladder of success, and you're going to get up to the top of your ladder, and you're going to find out that your ladder is leaning against the wrong building. Because, ladies and gentlemen, to be a success, it's found in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:8, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 10:9-10, if you'll confess with your lips and believe in your heart that Christ was raised from the dead, you can be saved. Prophet Jeremiah says, if you want to boast about something, don't boast about your wisdom, because you don't know it all. The prophet Jeremiah said, if you want to boast about something, don't boast about your strength, because your health could go just like that. The prophet Jeremiah says, if you want to boast about something, don't you boast about your wealth, because your wealth is only good as today's economy. Should I say anything more? But the prophet Jeremiah said this: if you want to boast about something, you boast about this, that you understand and know God. You see, if you're going to make some changes this next year, you better make sure you're going in the right direction, and you've got to be willing to make some course corrections. You've got to be willing to make some course corrections. I don't know if you ever watch Everyone Loves Raymond. That's the epitome of in-law relationships with Deborah and Marie. But there was one episode where Raymond was in charge of the checkbook. Yeah. And he just totally destroyed it. Just totally destroyed it. But didn't want to tell Deborah what a mess he'd made out of the checkbook. And when she finally found out that he had two checkbooks, you know, the real numbers and the wrong numbers, and he was operating out of the wrong number checkbook, she was livid. And he said to her, "Why are you so upset?" And she said, "Raymond, when you're on the Titanic, you lower the lifeboat, you don't yell at the iceberg. So why should I yell at you? We need to lower the lifeboat." Ladies and gentlemen, make sure you're going in the right direction, but make sure you're willing to make some course corrections in your life. Find some people that will be a mentor to you that you may want to bounce some things off of. The third thing I want to leave with you, if you're going to make some changes this year, to remember in the midst of making changes for good, is let me just appeal to you not to settle for second best. Nowhere in the Scripture does God's Word admonish those of us that are believers to settle for second best. In fact, if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 17 through 23. Colossians chapter 3, verses 17 through 23. God's Word says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but sincerity of heart, fear in the Lord. Here it is. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather as for men. The Bible admonishes us that whatever we put our hands to, we need to do it with excellence. We need to do it with excellence. Most people, this is my opinion, and I may be running in the wrong circles, but most people that I, in our society, I believe most of them, that doesn't mean all of them, it just means most of them, are negative and critical. They're kind of what I call pessimistic. And you've been around some of those people before. They're negative and critical. Secondly, they're mediocre. They're just barely getting by. I call it doing 60% in life. They're just barely getting by. And the worst thing, number three, not only are they negative and critical and pessimistic, and not only are they just barely getting by, but a lot of people in our society are satisfied with just barely getting by. It's a way of life for them. And I'm saying there's no way of life for a believer to settle for second best and be mediocre. Maybe you've been to the Swiss Alps. I have not. But I understand there's a cafe in the Swiss Alps about halfway up. It's called the Mediocre Cafe. The reason why it's called the Mediocre Cafe is because as people climb the Alps, they get halfway up. It's time to take a break or stop for lunch. And once they take a break and stop for lunch at the Mediocre Cafe, a good majority of them decide, let's go on back down to the base. And they never make it to the top. They never make it to the top. Only 20% is projected to go higher to the top. I've used this before. It's one of my favorite things, and that's what I'm doing here at the end of the year, is looking at my favorite things, oldies but goodies. This is a piece of paper I was given probably 20 years ago. Some of you have heard of Hyman Rickover. Hyman Rickover championed the nuclear navy. He was known for his absolute quest for excellence. His men had to be the very best. He was also known for his interviews for officers trying to qualify for the nuclear navy. I have an excerpt from President Jimmy Carter's diary where Jimmy Carter tells the story the day he went before Admiral Rickover for his qualifying interview. And in President Carter's words, I had applied for the nuclear submarine program, and Admiral Rickover was interviewing me for the job. It was the first time I'd ever met the Admiral, and we sat in a large room by ourselves for more than 2 hours. He let me choose my subject, anyone which I wished to discuss. Very carefully, I chose those of which I knew the most about at the time. Current events, seamanship, music, literature, naval tactics, electronics, gunnery. And he began to ask me a series of questions with increasingly difficulty, letting me know I didn't know as much as I thought I did. In each instance, he continued to prove how little I knew about the subjects I had chosen. Finally, he asked me a question, and I thought I could redeem myself when he said, "How did you stand in your class at the Naval Academy?" President Carter said, "Since I had completed my sophomore year at Georgia Tech before entering Annapolis, I had done quite well, and I swelled my chest out with pride. And I said, 'Sir, I stood 59 in a class of 352. I sat back and waited for the congratulations, which never came. Instead, the question, "Did you do your best?" I started to say, "Yes, sir," but I remembered who this was, and I recall the many times at the academy where I could have learned more about our enemies, their weapons, their strategy, and so forth. But I was just human. I finally gulped and said, "No, sir, I didn't always do my best." Admiral Rickover looked at me for a long time, and then he turned his chair around as to signal the end of the interview, and he asked one final question which I've never been able to forget. He said, "Why not?" I sat there for a while, shakenly, and I slowly left the room. Ladies and gentlemen, just a suggestion. If there's going to be changes for good this year in your life and my life, we sure need to make sure we're going in the right direction. One of the greatest things you can nail down, and there may be some of you here that don't have this nailed down, is where you're going to spend eternity. The people at Sagemont Church, we are so glad you're here at church with us, but our greatest desire is not for you to go to church with us, but go to heaven with us. there's a big difference. And I'm suggesting to us that we need to make sure we're going in the right direction. Will you be willing this year to make some course corrections if needed to be? And ladies and gentlemen, please, in order to be living proof of a loving God to a watching world, don't settle for second best. We need to stay focused. That means don't get distracted. We need to be faithful to who you are and to your Heavenly Father and to your standards and ethics and values and morals. And then you need to be a finisher. Don't quit. Be a person who finishes what they start. May this be the greatest year in your life and in my life as we have changes for good come our way. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this time of the year. I thank you for being able to reflect and look back. But Father, we're facing a new year. We have new challenges, new year. This church has opportunities that are coming our way this year that maybe we don't even know anything about. We have opportunities to be a part of a miracle in our midst. May you find us focused on what we're supposed to be doing and faithful in our tasks and not being distracted or lowering our standards. But may you find this church a group of finishers that are going to finish what they start. May we not quit. May this be the greatest year in our church's life, also in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.